Let's turn on our Bibles tonight to the book of Jude. We're looking at verse number 22. Jude verse number 22, but I want to read verse 23 and then we'll jump back into verse 22. Verse 22 and 23. And of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. Bless us as we spend a few moments in it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember, last week we talked about the great contrast here that God gives us for giving the gospel out. And not just giving the gospel, but what it takes for those to receive the gospel. I was reading in the book of Romans and just the hard heart of a lost person. How could we ever break through that? And the answer to that question is we never can. Only the power of and grace of God can do that. And so he knows what each individual needs. And so he has created different people differently. Some are more compassionate, and that's the point in verse number 22 is compassion. And that's the word we're looking at, if you remember. Those in verse number 23 are more harsh. And sometimes it takes a harsh message to wake people up to the fact that they're, as the song we just sang, a child of hell. That's not a very flattering statement, is it? I kind of like that as I read that because I look back at my life before I was saved and there's no doubt in my mind. I don't argue with what the songwriter wrote. I was a child of hell. And so were you. Even Pastor Stephen was saved at 3 years old, was a child of hell until God saved him. And so it takes different methods, different personalities, different approaches to win different people. Not everyone can be winned with ABC, pray after me. And so we've got to remember that when we're sharing the gospel. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide when you seek to share the gospel. And he'll do that for you. And he'll take you to places you never thought you could go in the conversation, in the presentation. But he knows what's in the heart and the needs of the individual. All right, so we're looking at the compassionate tongue, those that share the gospel very compassionately. And what does compassionate mean? That's what capital letter A is. Compassion means to help those unable to help themselves. And we talked about compassion and how it's used in the Word of God, most of the time translated by the word mercy or some form of mercy. And we saw different illustrations of that from the life of Christ primarily. And then we skipped, I say we, I did it, just got airheaded for a little while, skipped number three and went right to number four. And so that's where we find ourselves. Jesus gave examples of showing compassion. We looked at the first one. We saw that we're to patiently deal with inquirers, the patience that he demonstrated to Nicodemus, who just wasn't getting it, and he was just confused. I would guess would be the best way to describe. He was just totally confused and didn't even know what to say or how to respond before the conversation was done. But Jesus just shared the gospel, told him what he needed to hear. And I believe Nicodemus wound up getting saved. I have no other explanation than that for why Nicodemus would go claim the body of Christ and help with Joseph of Arimathea and to bury him. And so anyway, patience. People don't normally get saved the first time they hear the gospel. And sometimes when you share the gospel, they want to talk about other stuff. And if you go to any soul winning class or seminar or anything, they say, don't dwell on those questions. Try to just say, we'll get to that later. Because they're not going to understand it without the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And so the only way they can get the Holy Spirit of God is to be saved. And then those things will fall into place. But we need to be patient. Don't grow short. Don't grow angry. I've seen that happen. It's always a bad thing. Keep the door open is the statement that's always used. All right, that's small letter A, small letter B. In John chapter 4, who did Jesus talk to in John chapter 4? the Samaritan woman at the well. And not a typical conversation for a Jewish man, but it shows us, as we see Jesus demonstrating his compassion, he treated her as an equal. And you know, we're going to talk to all kinds of people. Some people are like us, and a lot of people are very different. And we just need to show them honor, dignity, and respect as we share the gospel message. And as we do that, the Lord can break through those hard hearts. All right, so let's move to John chapter 5. Now, we'll probably not be coming back to Jude. We're just going to finish this handout. I didn't want to make the second one, so I figured this one's going to get us all the way there tonight. Of course, on nights like this, when it's a shorter message, Pastor Stephen gives me more time than I'm used to. So we'll see how this turns out. But when we're done, we're done. And so now none of you are going to answer any questions or ask any questions, nothing. You're all going to sit there quietly so we get done in a hurry. But anyway, John chapter 5. In verse number 1, after this, there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these five porches, lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And this is fascinating. Verse number 4, an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And then it focuses in, all that's introductory, getting to this point in verse number 5. At the pool of Bethesda, in one of the porches, a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, that's a long time, 38 years. And some of you aren't even 38 years old yet. And that's a long time to have an infirmity. And so verse number 6, and I believe this is why Jesus passed that way. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, now how did Jesus know that? Because Jesus is God, all right? He knew he had been a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So here you have this man who's obviously pretty much friendless in life, probably old enough to where his parents had passed away. He had no one to help him. He's there all on his own, just at the mercy of strangers. And they're going to help their friends into that water first in hopes of healing. And it's fascinating that God never says they thought it would bring healing. Apparently, it actually did. That's what the Word of God happens to say here. And so I believe that was the case. But this man couldn't get there. And so Jesus walks by and he heals him. And what he demonstrates to us, and again, we're talking about compassion. What is compassion? It's meeting the physical needs of another. Meeting physical needs. Now, Pastor Steve and Pastor Madonna and myself went to a preacher's meeting yesterday, and John Wilkerson, the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, was one of the speakers, and he was talking about when he was pastoring in California, and he was telling about this fellow that he was trying to win to the Lord that really wasn't interested. In fact, the first time he said that he shared the gospel, he went through the Bible, and the fellow was a little upset, and he closed Pastor Wilkerson's Bible and handed it back to him and said, don't ever do that to me again. That was what Pastor Wilkerson said his response was. Well, a couple years later, the man was laid off and didn't know how he was going to pay his rent. And they had enough finance in the church to be able to do that for him. And a little while after that, the man gets saved. And he said, who would have thought $700 would have gotten me saved? And but that's what it took to get him saved, was helping in his physical needs. And sometimes that's the occasion. Now, I came up with a paper out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 on when a church is obligated to help people that call. And this is kind of not in the lesson. This is chasing a little bit of a rabbit. But I don't help everybody who calls, just so you know that. And they're still using that handout in the Bible Institute just because we need guidelines. And I'm of the opinion we should not help everyone who comes asking for help, because my experience tells me that most of the people that come asking for help are going to go spend it on drugs. And that's just the way it is. I'm not going to use the Lord's money to help someone buy their drugs. That's not helping, is it? That's actually hurting. And so it's very difficult for churches, the staff in churches to determine who to help and who not to help. And so I have little tests that I use. And I know I get taken sometimes. They can fool me, but just questions I ask and different things I just notice in body language and the way they respond to things. And chances are I've turned some away that I should have helped. And I feel bad about that. But I do the best I can, because I don't want to spend the Lord's money to facilitate someone's sin in their life. I know a pastor that anybody who called, he helped every single time. And I just didn't agree with that. But anyway, sometimes we need to help. And it's not always in a church setting, because a lot of times the people who need the help won't ask the church. We had a fella, he and his wife were members, and in fact, she was Guy's Sunday school teacher when he was 3 and 4 years old. And just really given a special gift from God to teach that age group. And they needed help, and they would not accept it. I tried to help them, and they just wouldn't let me. And so sometimes you just have to help on a personal basis. And there was another fellow in the church who was able to. The Lord had blessed him financially, and they allowed him to give them the help that they needed. And so sometimes, though, when it's a lost person, sometimes just meeting those needs can help win someone to Christ. That's what the Next Step Pregnancy Center is all about. You get people in there that are have their backs against the wall. They're not sure what they're going to do next and how to handle it. And some of the ladies, they don't have what it takes to provide for the babies. And so they do what they can to meet those physical needs and emotional needs with the hopes of the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And so we heard some stories when we went to the benefit concert here a couple weeks ago. Some of the ladies, some reject Christ and some accept him. But they're trying to get that opportunity to share. And so Jesus did that. He gives us the example here with this fella that was impotent for 38 years, unable to walk. And Jesus just says, just get up and go. Basically is what he said. Now, we know that's not the words he used. That's the word I might have used, but he has a lot more dignity than I have. And so he said it the way it's recorded for us. All right, well, let's move in John. We've got one more. I'm sorry, we've got two more. John chapter 8. Again in verse number 1. John chapter 8. Jesus went under the Mount of Olives. And I just preached about this, one of our last messages in John. Early in the morning, he came unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Then, skipping down to verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. And again, notice there's no denial on her part. And she's not saying that they set me up. She's not saying I wasn't doing what it wasn't what it looked like. None of that. She's guilty. She knows she's guilty. I believe she has a repentant heart. But anyway, verse number 7, they continue asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse number 9, and they which heard it, being convicted of by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, Where are these thine, those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I. Well, what wonderful words to her those had to have been. Jesus saying, neither do I condemn thee. When we're dealing with lost people, you may hear some stories that will just about make your hair fall out. People's lives are so messed up nowadays. They get involved in things that you never even dreamt could exist. And a lot of times, especially if it's someone that you're close to, maybe a coworker or a family member, they'll share these stories. And sometimes it's hard to not say, well, you idiot. What did you expect to happen in your life? But notice how Jesus so delicately and respectfully handles the situation. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. A non-judgmental attitude. Just accepting people and loving people. That's compassion. Not calling them idiots or lunkheads or whatever else term you might happen to use for someone who makes bad decisions, because we know that we've made bad decisions. Maybe you're the exception to the rule, but the guy in front of you talking all the time, he's made a lot of bad decisions in his life. I'm not going to judge anybody. And I'm just going to try to, where they're at, let's try to help them forward from there. And that's what life is all about. Where they're at, help them from that point forward. Because you can't do anything about the past. And they need forgiveness, they need love, they need acceptance, and they need compassion. Now, Jesus didn't accept the sin. He didn't coddle that part. He called it what it was. He says, go and sin no more. But he said, you've got a new life. And so a non-judgmental attitude is important. Then in John chapter 9, just after I got saved, my pastor was going through the book of John. And I still remember him preaching on John chapter 9. And I couldn't tell you the exact outline and what he said, but I can remember a lot of the things he said. Really made an impression. He was an amazing Bible teacher. But anyway, verse number 1, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, it had to have been somebody's fault. God was judging them, whether it was this fellow himself or whether it was his parents. But this is kind of something that Jews wondered about. If someone was born with something like this, blindness, was it because of something that the parents did? Or did that child in some way sin in the womb? Or perhaps something that God knew they would do, and so he judged them or prejudged them ahead of time? That's a question they dealt with. And so the disciples saw the opportunity. They thought, let's bring this up. Let's get the answer to this. Jesus seems to know everything. Of course he did. He's God. And so Jesus says to them in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And we see it over and over again where Jesus seeks out the outcasts, seeks out the outcasts. Now, the woman at the well is another example. This past Sunday, I thought it was kind of fitting. Stephen talked about Zacchaeus. And when he was a little lad, a toddler, his favorite song in the world was Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And so I thought, wow, I'm glad he's preaching about Zacchaeus today. And so anyway, the outcasts. Sometimes, I was in the drug culture for a while growing up as a teenager. One thing I noticed, and I've noticed it since then when I've talked to people in that lifestyle, a lot of them get sucked in because they're the only people who will accept them. Now think about that. They're the only people, the druggies, are the only people who will accept someone who's a social outcast. Did you know that we as a church, if we accept a social outcast, they will become some of the finest Christians you'll ever meet? And as they learn of Christ and he transforms their life, they're not going to be that outcast anymore. They may come in a little unusual, but they're not going to go out that way. And so we've got to see the potential in people that God does. There should be no outcast to the Christian, none whatsoever. That's compassion, the ability to love everybody. And so, so those are Jesus giving us examples. I want to go back. We've got about 8 or 9 minutes left. Go back to number three. There's 3 points there. We've received compassion from God. I asked you that question last week because I started to do number three, and then as you noticed, I jumped to number four instead. But we've all received God's compassion the moment he saved us. And I believe even before that, I can go back in my life, times that there's no other explanation than the hand of God. I'm not going to get into all the stories, but all I can say, if there wasn't a God in heaven, I'd be 6 feet under pushing up daisies. I can guarantee you that right now. And I can talk of specific times, but I'm not going to spend the time. But so we've all seen the compassion of God in salvation before that and after that as well. Mark chapter 5. So how should we respond? What is our reasonable service, as it talks about in Romans chapter 12? How should we respond? Well, first of all, in Mark chapter 5, verse 19, we read this: "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." Now, this is the fellow that Jesus just cast out the legion of demons. Fellow who is in a really bad situation. And, you take what we just talked about in number four, all 5 points, he fit every last one of them. And Jesus dealt with them patiently, lovingly, compassionately. He gets saved. And he wants to change his life. He wants to become a disciple of Jesus. And he figures the best way he can do that is to stay with Jesus and learn of him. And so he asks Jesus, "Can I go with you?" And Jesus says, "No, you can't. You go back home and you tell everybody what happened and how good God is and about the forgiveness of sin." And so our obligation, if we've received the compassion of God, is to tell others about the compassion of God. And we do it by demonstrating it in our lives, but also verbally sharing the gospel that God will forgive them. They can have a fresh start on life and they can experience joy they've never known before. And even in their best moments of life, I just believe the best moments of my life now, I'm sorry, the best moments of my life before I was saved aren't as good as the worst moments of my life after I've been saved. And, I've been saved a long time now. I'd tell you how many years, but you'd think I'm really, really old, which I really am. But anyway, I've been saved 43 years. Going on 44 almost next, the end of next winter. But anyway, in that amount of time, there's some low moments. And those low moments are better than the best times I had before Christ. Tell people about that. The compassion of God. That's your obligation. Too often people don't get saved and we don't have the influence on others spiritually that we thought we should have because we're closed mouth about the things of God. When's the last time you publicly said praise the Lord around a whole group of lost people? It's a lot of fun. Maybe you don't have the weird personality I have, but I used to do it all the time. I mean, first they just look at you cross-eyed. Then after a while, they just roll their eyes and all that religious nut. And praise the Lord. I mean, they're going to praise their God, and they're going to take our God's name and blaspheme it. Give his name the glory it's due. Talk about church on Sunday mornings. I haven't talked about that for a while, although I talk about it a lot. When they're talking about what they did over the weekend, and they want to talk about how they can't remember what they did, and it was such a great weekend because of that. I've been there, done that. But I remember my pastor challenging He talked about it more often than I do, actually. And see the response of people. Say, man, I had a great weekend. And they want to hear all the dirt. And all you tell them, man, pastor preached a great message. And sang my favorite hymn. And we had a good attendance. And you can always think of something good to say about church, because it's always good to have been in the house of the Lord. And so, anyway, talk about it. Tell others about the compassion of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, God talks again about our responsibility as recipients of the grace of God. Therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so part of our obligation, not just tell others, but also minister to others. Minister to others. And our whole world is all about me, myself, and I. We expect everybody to serve us. But God says the Christian mindset should be just the opposite. How can I serve you? That's the attitude we should have. You know, that takes a lot of humility. I'm reading in the book of Isaiah. Well, I just finished Isaiah today. I think I started in chapter 51 and finished the book today, but just over and over in those last chapters, talking about serving others and have that humble and contrite spirit. Do you have a humble and contrite spirit? Talks about it in the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. David talks about having that humble and contrite spirit. And so, anyway, serving others, ministering to others. All right, then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 16. God says this, "Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Be an example to others. Now, Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers. Paul said, God has made me an example. Now, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. And he says, if God can do this for me, imagine what he can do for you. I believe it was John R. Rice was in a meeting. He held big citywide evangelistic meetings. If you're not familiar with John R. Rice, he went to be with the Lord, I believe, in 1980 or 81, somewhere in that neighborhood. But he's the one who started the Sword of the Lord newspaper. But he'd have big crowds everywhere he preached and greatly used of the Lord. But he was talking about how we ought to be soul winners. And someone afterwards came up to him and said to him to the fact that, you know, I only have a ninth grade education. I shouldn't be expected to win too many for Christ. And John R. Rice said, yeah, you know, you're right. You shouldn't expect too much from yourself. I mean, if you look at, I think it was D.L. Moody he talked about, only had a sixth grade education. And he only won millions, so, you know, how many, you shouldn't have to win too many more than that to Christ in your lifetime. And, you know, just the idea, example. You know, that's what we ought to be. And if we just let God use us, compassionate. Verse 22 in the book of Jude is all about being nice. I think I fit more into this next verse, verse 23. We'll talk about being mean next time. And so that's more my nature. Now, God has tempered it, and I'm glad he did. I'm sure you are too. But anyway, so compassion. It's important. Our world needs it today. So many people have lost their way and looking for someone that has some answers, some hope. You have it. Share it. And there'll be some that will respond. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon it. Father, help us to be a compassionate people, to love others and to serve others. Not so that we get the pat on the back or the notoriety, but that you would be glorified and souls would be attracted to the Savior. Bless us as we each go our separate way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.